Lord willing, I want to continue the subject with a different, from a different aspect. If you'd like to turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. 2 Chronicles 34. Now, this subject's been on my mind for a while, and now I understand why it was this morning that it came to the forefront. 2 Chronicles chapter 34 gives us the account of King Josiah of Judah. You know, this was during the time of the divided kingdom when Judah and Benjamin were known as the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, and then the other 10 tribes of Israel were the northern kingdom. During this time, some of those kings honored the Lord. But if you've read much in the Kings and Chronicles and Samuel, you'll find that there was a lot of those kings that did not honor the Lord. But Josiah was a good king. And I'm going to read a little bit before I get down to actually what my subject is, but you'll understand when we get there. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. Can you imagine being a king at 8 years old? And he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. Now, we understand that there was a lot of men between David and Josiah. But because he lived and reigned like David, that he followed the ways of David, then we find the scripture saying David his father. Okay? You'll find that a lot in the scriptures. Okay? For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places, the groves, and the carved images, and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence, and the images that were on high above them he cut down, and the groves and the carved images and the molten images he break in pieces and made dust of them and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. Here's a man that is desiring to rid that nation of their idols. A worthy goal, isn't it? So that we can honor God and not worship those idols. You know, all the idols and all those things were just the imaginations of the minds of men. There is only one true and living God. God had revealed himself to the nation. Well, he actually brought the nation of Israel into existence, right? I mean, they wouldn't even have existed except God had exercised power in bringing them into existence. Abraham and Sarah, God had promised them a child. They got tired of waiting on the Lord, right? They had an Ishmael, which was a big problem, okay? But God said, this is not the promised child. And so when they were both beyond the ability to have a child, God gave them the promised child. So then when Isaac married Rebekah, then again, they couldn't have children until God acted. What I'm saying is the very nation of the children of Israel owed their existence to the power of God in bringing them so, because it was beyond the ability of men to do that. Now, let's make a spiritual application real quick. No matter how well you teach someone, and we should train up our children in the way that they should go, We should teach them the ways of the Lord, but we cannot make them children of God. It takes the power of God working in the heart, as Brother Thomas has preached to us, writing his law there. Okay? God has to do that. And he does that for all that he chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. All right? But Josiah is manifesting here, he has a love for God. And he's trying to institute reforms that would be good for the nation. Aren't you thankful for good leaders that we have today? We do have some. In my humble opinion, we could do without a whole lot of the others that we have. But we do have some. And I'm thankful for those. All right? So let's keep reading here about Josiah. So he did these things. And it's very evident, because of all these idols, that's the first evidence we have. But if you read your scriptures, you'll find that Israel for a long time had neglected worshiping the one true and living God. Now just think about that. And as we go through this, I want you to kind of apply it to our day. But they for a long time had neglected worshiping God as they should. Oh, they had some of those things still in place. There were some of those things that was going on, but they truly had neglected the worship of God in the way that God had prescribed in his word. All right? So without reading a lot of this, we find that not only had they neglected the worship, they had neglected the temple, the house of God. And so in the 18th year, verse 8 says that in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, then he sent several, I'm not going to read all these names, he sent several to repair the house of the Lord his God. Mm-hmm. Now they've set to repair the house of the Lord. Of course, you know, that takes funds, and he talks a little bit about the funds that were collected for doing that. And they did the work faithfully. But what I want to get to is verse 14. And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Let that sink in for a second. He found the book of the law of the Lord. He found it. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan, and Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy service, they do it. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord, and they have delivered it to the hand of the overseers and to the hand of the workmen. And then Shaphan the scribe told the king, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book, and Shaphan read it before the king. Notice, quite frankly, the book was lost. Well, if this is the book of the law of the Lord, and it was lost, what effect do you think it had on Israel and Judah? If they didn't have the book of the law of the Lord to go by, do you think it had some impact on what was happening? How about our day? I mean, can you imagine just imagine a culture, a nation, who has totally neglected, had lost the book of the law of the Lord, what would it be like? We don't have to look very far, do we? We can see it right before our eyes. Our nation, it's like they've lost the book. Our leaders, looks like they've lost the book of the law of the Lord. I mean, some of these laws that have been passed in recent years are absolutely contrary to the words that were written that will never change in the law of the Lord. They're absolutely contrary to it. Sometimes I wonder. At first, I wonder how this nation is even still standing. Then I have to say, by the mercy and long suffering of our God. But he's not forgotten us. He's still with us. He's still blessing us. And you go back a little bit in this Second Chronicles, and who was it? Asa? I believe it was. The Lord sent word to him that is, the Lord is with you as long as you're with him. Now that's a powerful principle. The Lord's with you as long as you're with him. So what does that tell us if we're not with him? If what we're doing is not according to the book, what does that tell us if we're not following the word of the Lord? I don't think we can claim he'll be with us. Matter of fact, I'm pretty sure of that. Okay? So that's important. All right? Now, I want you to get this. Here's the king, 18 years old now. And it came to pass when the king, verse 19, and it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law that he rent his clothes, ripped them apart, a sign of anguish. This king, who's trying to do what's right in the midst of a nation that's not doing what's right, when he heard the book had been lost, but when they found it and when they began to read it, aren't you thankful that this king wasn't like one over in Jeremiah that when he heard the word of the law that he took the book and threw it in the fireplace thinking he could destroy it? Don't you love what God told Jeremiah after that? I mean, the king took it and threw it in the fireplace. The king had him write it again. But this time, when he wrote it again, he was able to tell us what that king had done. God's word's going to stand. It can't be destroyed. All right? Okay, this is a big subject, so we're going to have to try to stay with our thought here. All right, so he rent his clothes. Now, I'm thankful that he had a heart. Scriptures, well, later on in this chapter, the heart will talk about how his heart was tender and he humbled himself before the Lord. Now, when you're in that condition, you're in good condition. Because then you can hear from the Lord. The Lord will hear your prayers when you humble yourself before him. So this king did that. In what it describes, when he rent his clothes, then he realized the great problem, or more of the great problem, that was facing him. All right? So they read the book. He did that. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan, the scribe, and Azariah, a servant of the king, saying, "Go inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah," listen, "concerning the words of the book that is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book." Great is the wrath of the Lord upon us because of this. Brethren, there has to be a parallel because God doesn't change. He cannot change. There has to be some parallel between how God felt toward Israel in that day because they had left off what was written in the book and in our day. Now I know this was to Israel, God's people. And so I know that it applies to God's people today. The world's never going to listen to what God has to say. The world is never going to seek after what this book says. But what's important is what God's people think about it. How God's people receive the word of God. How we treasure up. How we regard the word of God. Is it absolute truth? Or, well, maybe that's right. You know, maybe we've got enough science to figure out that's wrong now. No. True science agrees with the word of God. I know there have been some said, well, the Bible talks about the sun rising and setting, and we know that it doesn't set, it's the earth that spins around. Yeah, but it was written from the perspective of man. From your perspective, from where you sit, you see the sun rise, you see the sun set. That doesn't violate any scripture, a scientific principle. It's just from your perspective. Okay? How do we view the word of God? Do we understand that it is the absolute truth? It is the guide for us while we live our lives. What God says is truth. And how we feel about it is one thing, but we're not going to change the truth of God's word. You've already heard that this morning, haven't you? It's not going to change. We need the book. And if there's times when we realize that the book's been lost, we need to find the book. It is readily available. Whether you want to read it this way, you know, to a great extent, this is the lips of God today. This is the revealed will of God to us today. And for tomorrow, and for the next day, and as long as this world stands. This word will be just as fresh and just as true and just as right as it ever has been. We need to find the book. If you don't want it printed on paper, you can get it on your phone. Not too many people nowadays that are up of any age that doesn't have a phone. You can get it. It doesn't cost you a penny. All right? You can have access to the Word of God. We need to find the book. And even if you got it, even if you got 100 Bibles, how many of them are you opening? How many of them are you reading? I've heard so many stories about Bibles collecting books and dust. Bibles collecting dust and things. People finding things in their Bible that they'd been lost for weeks or months or whatever. And we're supposed to laugh at that? God's not laughing at it. There's wrath to some degree upon those that are neglecting the word and have lost the book. Again, I'm talking about God's people. God's people. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands or anything like that, but just think about it. How long has it been since you've opened a book? A Bible. And if you're opening a Bible, how much are we reading? How much is God worth for us to take some time to read his word? If you don't say a lot, you need to examine your heart. Because he's worthy. He's worthy. Let me go to, I'm going to catch a couple of passages here. We'll have to wrap this up. Deuteronomy chapter 10. We were talking about a people who had lost the book. Okay? But in that book, or in the book of the law, it tells his people how they need to be living, how they need to be reading it. Deuteronomy chapter 10. I'll just start at verse 12. Remember now, This is the book that was lost. And God had given that, if my calculations are right, I know that they had the book of the law, you know, for around 500 or more years. Long time. From the time that the Ten Commandments was given on Mount Sinai, I know it was at least 500 years until Josiah's time. So during that time, we had other writings that Moses had, the book of the law, okay? So they'd had this for a long time, but they lost it. And earlier chapters said that, you know, that for a long time they had neglected it. But this is what the Lord, in that book, how he instructed his people. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? Does he have a right to require anything of us? Absolutely. He sent his son to suffer and die to redeem us from our sins by him shedding his own precious blood for us. I think he's worthy of a lot. Okay? What doth the Lord require, thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. When he talks about loving and serving, he's not telling us to do anything that he hasn't already done for us through his son. His son came not to be ministered to, but to minister and give his life a ransom. And that's what he did. He loved us so much, he gave his only begotten son. We love John 3:16, don't we? For God so loved the world. That world is that cosmos, that orderly arrangement of God's people, not the entire spectrum of humanity. All right? And we could spend more time into that. But God so loved the world of his people, the world that Jesus came to save. Okay? Now, I make that distinction because you can find scripture, John 17 is one of them, where Jesus said, I pray not for the world. Well, if he's not praying for the world, we got to figure out what world he's talking about, because evidently there's more than one world under consideration. All right? And I don't have time to get into that, but we could do that sometime. All right? So it's the world of God's people, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that Jesus came to save. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Right? Romans 8. All right? So God so loved the world that he gave. He didn't offer. It's not a proposition. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You show me somebody that believes in God, that believes God, and I'll show you somebody that was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that Jesus has already saved. They're safe for heaven. It'll be their home. And they need to walk in a way that's pleasing unto the Lord to show their thanksgiving and gratitude for all that he's done for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. All right? So, he said, what doth the Lord require thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him and serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. To keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day, listen, for thy good. It's for your good. It will, like Moses told his father-in-law Jethro, it'll do you good. Come go with us, he said. We'll do you good. That is, if we're looking to the Lord, if we're trusting the Lord, if we're reading his word, if we're trying to live in a way that's pleasing in his sight, then bless your hearts, it'll be for our good, and it'll bless others. Now, they lost the book. There were probably people in that day that hadn't even heard that, didn't know what they were supposed to do. They had lost the book. Brethren, there's no excuse for us today. There's no reason that we should lose the book. If we have, it's because we've simply neglected the service of God. Oh, how we need to find the book. Oh, how we need to remember what God says. Oh, how we need to follow what God says. And you know, it was so important for them to remember. You know, and back in the Old Testament days, not everybody could read the book. Not everybody had a copy of the book. And so it was so important for those who had access to it and who could read it when they taught the people, they were to teach them this word. If they would simply read this word, whether the teacher understood it or not, God could work in the hearts of those that heard it. They could understand what it says and they could follow what God told them to do. And God in the New Testament, in the church, God calls men to preach the gospel today. And it's just as important for us to teach the truth today. And it's this word that needs to be. That's why Paul told Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. Teach God's people what God says. God says what he means, and he means what he says. And Josiah realized that they had so neglected it, they'd lost the book, the house of God was in disrepair, and he realized that wrath was upon them because of that. Now God blessed this man with some good reforms, and he sent out others to teach, and there was blessings from that. But that's my point. That's what's on my heart this morning. For us to find the book. We're living in a day where many have lost the book. Let's find it. If you need help, I'll help you. If you need a copy of it, I'll get you one. It's so readily available. What is it that's standing between us not having the Word of God and us knowing what it says? It's not some high price of a Bible. Most of the people here today can read. But we can keep checking things off. And every time you do, you keep getting closer and closer to the real reason of why the Word of God would be neglected. Do we have a heart for it? Do we have an appetite for it? Are we thankful to God for what he's blessed us with? You know, there's a lot here. There's so much that we could say about this. You know, we've talked in recent weeks about the sower, the seed, the soils, and the heart. The word of God that's sown, and sometimes it falls on a heart that's hard or that's by the wayside, and the devil just snatches it away. Sometimes it falls on a heart that's hard and doesn't get in. Sometimes it falls on a heart where it's stony, but there's some earth there, and it springs up, and it has a reaction, but when the persecution and tribulations come, then it withers away. And then some seed, sometimes the word of God falls upon a heart where the thorns and the weeds in this world, the cares, which he says are the cares and the pleasures and the riches of this world, choke the effect of the word so that it doesn't bring forth any fruit to perfection. And I think that's the biggest part of God's people. The biggest problem, let me put it that way. That's one of the biggest problems facing God's people today, is there's so many things going on in their life that it's choking out the effect of the word. Can I get an amen on that? I got a few weak ones. See? That's the problem. We need to find this word every morning. Every morning. Think about it throughout the day. Whenever your reading time is, find the book. Read the word. There's things in it to strengthen your faith. There's passages that, like the Sermon on the Mount, when it ended up, Jesus said, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge? Let me see. He that heareth these sayings and doeth them, right? Let me get the right passage here. Matthew chapter 7. He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. See, the wise want to know the word of God so they could build their life. And when you're building your life, you've got firm standing. You've got a good foundation that can support the weight of whatever problems you have, that won't crumble under you in times of trouble, that when the winds and the storms blew, it beat upon it, but it stood because it was built upon a rock. And when our lives are built upon the word of God, those sayings of his, and when we do them, then bless your hearts, we're building our life on a good foundation. But then he talks about the foolish man that built on sand. And when the winds blew and the storms came, it fell because it was not built upon truth, upon the good foundation. That's just one lesson from the Word of God. How we need this book. It'll nourish your soul. Go to Proverbs and read about that. Proverbs chapter 3. It'll build us up. Acts chapter 20. Paul saying farewell to the ministers there, and he said, now, brethren, I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Oh, it'll be good for us. It'll strengthen our soul. It'll give us a good foundation. Give us wisdom and renew our mind. Teach us things of God that we wouldn't know otherwise. I'm going to close out with this. His greatest love, and I've already quoted John 3:16, but this tells us the love God has for us. Jesus even said, no greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. But he didn't stop there, did he? He went on to say, and ye are my friends. Do you know what makes him your friend? You want to be the friend of God? Friend of Jesus? Same thing. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Knowing and doing the word of God. It's pleasing unto him. Now, that same principle taught to us in John 3:16. You go over to 1 John 4 and verse 9 and 10, you may have to read that. Let me get it started in the right place. 1 John chapter 4. There's so many things that we could use in teaching this lesson. All right, 1 John chapter, we're talking about this book that we need to find, that we need to read on a regular basis, that sometimes gets lost. And it shows when it's lost. This book tells us about God's love for us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Listen, we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were separated from God. Without the blood of Christ being shed for us, we'd be eternally separated from God. When we breathe out our last, that's not the end. We'll either go home to heaven or we'll go to that other place. Right? The only two options. There's no halfway house. There's no praying somebody through and getting them into glory after we pass the scene of this life. All right. He sent his son, his only begotten son, to the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Now, we ought to love God, shouldn't we? We should love God. Absolutely. But anybody that loves God, it's because God loved them first, right? And you get to that later on in verse 19. Herein is love, not that we loved God, He didn't wait for us to love him, is what he's saying. He didn't wait, because by nature we never would.
That's right.
Okay? Here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. I always feel a need to explain what propitiation means, because I don't use that word in regular language. But it means he gave himself as a substitute for us. Now, there's probably a holier language that some have defined this as, but that's what we can understand. He gave himself as a sacrifice, a substitute for us. That's what he did. Because it says, and he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. His sacrifice was for our sins. He substituted himself. He died for us as our substitute, because we couldn't pay for our sins. But he did. He paid for every sin of those that he died for. And so we see, he loved us, sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And then the next verse says, beloved, if God so loved us, then we ought to love one another. There's so much more about this subject, but maybe you'll go home and find the book and read it. Maybe you'll refresh your mind about some of those things that are contained. But that's the bottom line. God loved us, sent his son to save us from our sins. If you find somebody that loves God, God loved them first. That's what the Word of God says. And he sent his son to save us from our sins. To me, brethren, that's worthy of some of our time to find the book and read about what God's done for us. To read what God loves. Read what God hates. And if God says he hates it, then we should hate it too. I don't care what the laws of our land says, we should hate what God hates. And we should love what God loves. And he's given us his spirit. And he works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So he leads us, he shows us, and where we're confronted with something that's not pleasing to him, that spirit will feel it. If it's something being taught, it may sound like a sour note. You know, it gives you that feeling. If it's something you're doing and you don't feel right about it, it's the Spirit of God convicting you. But he loves us so much. He secured our salvation by sending himself, his only begotten Son, to die in our room instead. That's how much he loves us. And he loves us every day, that he daily loadeth us with benefits. And in heaven's pure world, we'll be able to sing his praises for his love for us, world without end. Eternity. Just long enough to praise God enough. That's how much he loves us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. There's so much more we could say about this, but let's just close with this. Find the book. If you've already found it, keep reading it. Because there's precious treasures to be found every time you open up its pages. May God bless you, is our prayer.